For those of you here in person, the words are printed in your bulletin. For those of you watching on YouTube, the words will appear or perhaps have already appeared on your screen. Together, may we give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with the verse number 12. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." May God bless to our hearts and minds this reading from His holy word. Now, if you'll give me just a moment, I'm going to try to dress up, because this is a special occasion that I'm going to tell you about. And hopefully I can even put this on without messing up my microphone. We'll see. All right. Some of you have never seen me dress this way before, but I'm wearing the very first pulpit robe I ever received. It was given to me as a gift from the first church where I served as a pastor, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about something that happened when I was serving at that church, and this is my academic hood that I received when I graduated from Princeton Seminary. Please don't hold it against me, 37 years ago. Now, I decided to dress up this way this morning in order to help you visualize yet another of my life's most embarrassing moments. Mary Sue thinks I've told you this story before. Her memory is far more reliable than mine is about such things. So if you've heard this before, I ask you in the spirit of the scripture we just read from Colossians chapter 3 to bear with me as I tell it again. This embarrassing moment took place while I was serving in my church, first church position after seminary. I spent about 3 years on the staff of a church in Downingtown, Pennsylvania, which is situated about halfway between downtown Philadelphia to the east and the Pennsylvania Dutch farmland of Lancaster, Pennsylvania to the west. One of the families in our church, the Martins, had a daughter who was graduating from a Catholic girls' high school in the area called Villa Maria Academy. And it was the tradition at Villa Maria to invite the pastors of the graduating seniors to participate in the school's commencement ceremony each year. I thought that was very ecumenical of them to include the pastors of their non-Catholic graduates. And I felt really honored that the Martins had wanted me to come. Now, this was, as perhaps you can imagine, a pretty formal, important occasion. All of the clergy were instructed to wear appropriate vestments for the ceremony. So, I took my black pulpit robe, the only one I had, and my academic hood from Princeton. It was, after all, I reasoned, an academic ceremony. Now, I don't really know what I expected. I don't remember it all that clearly, but I do remember this. When I got there, I discovered that there would be 18 members of the clergy up on the stage, 16 Roman Catholic priests, one Episcopalian, and me. Now, all 16 of the Catholic priests, plus the Episcopalian who must have known what was going on, were dressed in flowing white vestments. Of all the clergy, I was the only one not dressed in white. I was the proverbial black sheep. And you know what? There was absolutely no place to hide. I mean, imagine the optics of this. I stuck out like a sore thumb, only I think sore thumb hardly does justice to the picture. The Martins, the family from our church, they were really good sports about this. They actually thought it was hilarious. They could barely contain their laughter as they looked at me up in the front with all of these other clergy dressed in white. I'm so glad they weren't embarrassed and didn't get upset about it. I hope it helped to make the occasion a little bit more memorable for them. And I was grateful for their forbearance and good humor. Now, as if it weren't enough to be in front of this audience of graduates and families and school leaders in this kind of picture, it turns out that there was some more awkwardness of the liturgical and theological variety that I had to deal with. I didn't know. No one had told me that the ceremony was going to include the celebration of the Mass. You know, the Roman Catholic observance of what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. Because of their doctrine of transubstantiation, the belief that the bread and wine used in communion actually, literally become the body and blood of Jesus, Roman Catholic understanding of the sacrament is considerably different from ours. We believe the elements used in the sacrament remain what they are, bread and wine, or juice. They are symbols of the body and blood of Jesus. Only symbols. They're not transformed mystically into the actual body and blood of Jesus. In our understanding, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is primarily a memorial observance. It's intended to help us remember what Jesus did for us in his suffering and death on the cross. Jesus told his disciples and tells us through Scripture to do this in remembrance of him. It's not as our Roman Catholic friends believe, a re-offering or re-sacrificing of Jesus. The Bible is clear that the once-for-all suffering and death of Jesus on the cross was and is totally sufficient for the salvation of everyone who believes. There's no need for it ever to be repeated again. While the body or while the bread and wine do not become the actual body and blood of Jesus in the institution of the sacrament, we do believe, as John Calvin and other reformers taught, that the Lord Jesus is really spiritually present in the sacrament and may be discerned by those who receive the sacrament with a sincere personal faith in him. So there I was, up in front of this large commencement gathering, surrounded by all of these priests in white. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I'd never been in a situation like that before. what happened was, as one of the priests officiated, the other 15 who looked like they had this thing, you know, down to the very syllable, in what seemed like a well choreographed unison, they all went through exactly the same motions, and they appeared to be speaking the same words, all the words of the Mass, silently. Fortunately for me, I had a good view of my Episcopalian counterpart across the stage, and I figured he was a much older man, and I figured he knew a lot more than I did about what a non-Catholic should do in that situation. So I just kept my eyes on him, and whatever he did, I did. Neither of us partook of the sacrament. The bread and wine were not offered to us. But when my Episcopalian friend stood, I stood. And when he sat, I sat. When he knelt, I knelt too. Can't tell you how glad I was when that ceremony was over. It was one of the most humbling, embarrassing moments of my life. Now, unlike the other events that I've told you about the last couple of Sundays, I suffered no broken bones. There was no bloodshed. But the Lord has certainly used this event in the ongoing process of teaching me not to take myself too seriously or to think of myself more highly than I should. Now, it's kind of warm up here with this, but I'm going to take this off. See if I can do this. Ta-da. How about that? All right. Now, the clothing we're to put on, symbolizing the wardrobe of a Christ-like character, includes, as Paul says, beginning in verse 12, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, along with forbearance, forgiveness, and the ultimate all-encompassing virtue of love. We talked last Sunday some about compassion. The essence of compassion is coming alongside and sharing in the pain and suffering of another person with a desire to help. And you know, most of the time, you can't give the kind of help that is most needed until you really enter into the hurt and pain of others. An African-American woman named Brenda Salters McNeil, in a book called Roadmap to Reconciliation, tells a story that I think touches on exactly what we're dealing with in our culture in terms of race during this pivotal time for race relations in America. She describes a trip with a group of college students to a museum that was holding an exhibit of graphic photographs documenting the lynching of black people in America. I'm not going to describe the photos to you, but you can imagine how horrific they are. And many of the photos actually showed groups of white people, bystanders, who were looking on jubilantly as these lynchings took place. The exhibit, again, as you can imagine, was intensely disturbing for the group. Most of the students couldn't speak. They got back on the bus in complete silence. And finally, some of the white members of the group broke the silence. They were eager to defend themselves, to try to put some distance between themselves and the immense brutality of what they had just seen. After all, they had not committed these terrible crimes, and it all took place such a long time ago. Then one of the black students stood up, obviously in pain, but outwardly calm and collected, and declared her belief that all white people are evil. Shouting and arguments ensued. It wasn't clear how this group would ever be able to move forward together from this experience. Finally, one of the white students, a young woman, stood up and said, "I don't know what to do with what I just saw. I can't fix your pain, and I can't take it away, but I can see it. And I will work for the rest of my life to fight for you and for your children so you won't experience it." She started to weep, and her mascara streaked down her cheeks, leaving dark trails. The bus was silent till one of the group leaders said, "She's crying black tears. Black tears." The black students on the bus now felt there was someone who identified with their pain and the experience of their people. And it was a profound moment of identification for them. I want to suggest to you that this is a profound picture of genuine compassion. It's entering into the pain and suffering of others with a desire to help. It's an expression of the kind of love that Jesus wants all of us to exhibit in our everyday words, attitudes, and actions. Now, compassion is not the only article of clothing we're to put on, of course. Next on the list is kindness. And like compassion, kindness is an attribute of God Himself. In Ephesians 2, verse 7, Paul speaks of the incomparable riches of God's grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Again, in Titus chapter 3, Paul says, "When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy." Kindness, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, is an expression of love. Paul says, love is kind. He says in Galatians 5:22 that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. And you know, kindness is more than just being nice. You can be nice without being sincere. But true kindness is rooted in genuine caring for the feelings and desires and needs of others. Any of you ever been to the Biltmore House in Asheville, North Carolina? Mary Sue and I, along with our son Nate, went there one summer when Nate was in high school. Built on an 8,000-acre estate, Biltmore is the largest privately owned home in the U.S. It was built by the ultra-rich Vanderbilt family in the late 1880s and early 1890s, both to show off their wealth and to extend a lavish kind of hospitality to their rich and famous guests. But there's a touching story about how George W. Vanderbilt II treated one of his young employees at the Biltmore. Her name was Bessie Smith. We're probably related. Bessie was a teenager when she started working at Biltmore, and she was understandably intimidated by its opulence. On her very first day as a server, she walked into the great banquet hall and stunned by the sheer immensity of the room, she dropped the tray of monogrammed china she was carrying. With his guests looking on, Mr. Vanderbilt got out of his chair. Without saying a word, he got down on his hands and knees and helped young Bessie pick up all the shards before saying to her, "Come see me in the morning." Well, Bessie assumed she was going to be fired. Instead, when she went to see him the next morning, Mr. Vanderbilt promoted her from server to chambermaid so she wouldn't have to carry heavy dishes. An act of kindness. Unexpected. We applaud unexpected acts of kindness, don't we? We applaud random acts of kindness. But Jesus calls us to intentional acts of kindness. Jesus calls us to a lifestyle of kindness that reflects the character of God in His dealings with us. And you never know what may come from intentional acts of kindness. Ken Burns and Dayton Duncan tell how Lewis and Clark's expedition to the Pacific Northwest almost came to a tragic end. In the winter of 1804, the men of their expedition staggered out of these snowy mountains in Idaho, half-starved and almost frozen, and they wandered into the camp of the Nez Perce Indians. Lewis and Clark apparently were the first white men ever to reach the homeland of the Nez Perce. One of the Nez Perce chieftains, Twisted Hair is what they called him, had to decide what to do with these strangers who had wandered into their midst. Some members of the tribe suggested killing them all and confiscating their weapons and goods. The expedition's rifles and ammunition in particular would have instantly made the Nez Perce the most powerful tribe in that whole area. But a Native American woman came to the aid of the explorers. You see, as a young girl, she had been captured by an enemy tribe on the plains, who in turn sold her to another tribe farther to the east. And eventually, she was taken in by some white people in Canada before she escaped and made her way back home to her people. They called her Watkuwais, which means returned from a faraway country. And for years, she'd been telling her people stories about the fair-skinned people who lived toward the rising sun. She was old and dying now by the time the explorers arrived. When she heard about plans, when she heard discussions about killing the explorers, she intervened with the tribal leaders. She said, "These are the people who helped me. Do them no hurt." An act of kindness by others years before saved the lives of Lewis and Clark and their entire expedition. You never know what may come from acts of kindness. What we do know is that a lifestyle of kindness pleases God. I'll say more about this another time, but for now, please understand that kindness and gentleness, they're such soft-sounding words. Kindness and gentleness are not signs of weakness. Being kind to others doesn't make you a wimp. It doesn't mean that you let people walk all over you or walk over people you care about. Real kindness comes from a place of strength. You can be kind and gentle in your dealings with others because you're strong in the strength that God Himself gives you. And then comes humility. We've talked about this in connection with the prophet Micah's call to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. A spirit of humility enables us to think of ourselves less and to think more about others and their needs. True humility prompts us, as Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, to consider others better or more important than ourselves. It enables us to play second fiddle and not worry about who gets the applause. Echoing these verses in Colossians 3, Paul also says in Ephesians 4 that to live a life worthy of the calling we have received in Christ involves being completely humble and gentle. We are, he says, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter urges us to be both compassionate and humble. A little later in 1 Peter 5, he says that we are to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another because, as it says in Proverbs 3:34, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humility is essential for a right relationship with God. You know that. You can't be right with God if you allow a spirit of pride or self-righteousness or self-sufficiency to get in the way. Humility before God says, in the words of an old hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." On the horizontal plane of our relationships with one another, humility leads to civility. Humility leads to civility. To a large degree, the level of uncivility or incivility in our culture, I think, is due to the lack of humility in our attitudes toward one another, and especially toward those with whom we have disagreements or who disagree with us. If everyone in America were to clothe themselves with humility toward one another, as Peter says, our nation would look a whole lot different than it does today. You and I can be agents and instruments of civility in our culture by clothing ourselves with humility in our attitudes, words, and actions. I have an idea. Let's start a movement, or join one, a movement of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and love. All in the name of Jesus. Whatever you do, Paul says, do it with compassion. Whatever you do, do it with kindness. Whatever you do it with humility. Whatever you do it with gentleness and patience. Whatever you do, bear with one another. Put up with one another's annoying, irritating habits. Whatever you do, forgive one another as quickly and as fully as God forgives you. Whatever you do, clothe yourself with love. Whatever you do, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Whatever you do, let thankfulness overflow in your life. Whatever you do, let the word of Christ the message of the gospel and the fullness of God's word govern every aspect of your life. Whatever you do, worship God with reverence and joy, with heart and mind and soul and strength. Whatever you do, even if you're a black sheep in a sea of white, do it all in the name of Jesus. Lord, let it be so in us. For the glory of your name. Amen.